ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 4 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And as I've said so many times, James is really, really a tough letter to read because it causes us to take a good look at our own lives, and it challenges us to grow in the Lord. And again, James is writing to Jews who were scattered abroad. They were driven from Jerusalem because of the persecution that they were facing, and they struggled with this. And James is addressing that. He's trying to encourage these Jewish believers to live out their faith, to have a faith that is active. And his main point really is that faith without works is a dead faith. And thus, grace through faith alone saves us, but saving faith is never alone. Works flow from it. Again, that's an important one because it's so confusing today. People try to say, yeah, it's God's grace, but you have to have good works. No, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, period. But because we're saved, the fruit that's born in our lives, the good works that we do, are evidence that we're saved. And I think that's important for us to understand. And what we've covered so far in James chapter 1 is the believer in suffering. And, you know, the whole idea is trials are going to come our way. And James says we have to count it all joy because God is growing us through these trials. He's maturing us in this faith. There's lessons to be learned. The problem is that Satan also uses these things that happen in our lives, these trials, and he tempts us to sin as we're going through them. And don't take his bait, don't get hooked, is the idea. Then in James chapter 2, we saw the believer in service. In other words, how we live out our faith by not showing partiality, to accept people, to be courteous to them, to have compassion upon them, to help those in need, because again, faith without works is dead. James chapter 3, we looked at the believer in his speech. And again, another tough one. How we're to talk, have our tongue controlled by God's Spirit working in our lives. And James's point is pretty simple. A tongue that's out of control is not consistent with how a believer is to live out his faith. And again, he hits us hard, James. He has caused us to examine our walk and our talk. And tonight, in James chapter 4, he's going to focus on the believer and a separated life. Separated from what? Separated from this world. And this is a heart issue, the character of our lives. In Matthew 12, verse 34, Jesus said, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And James shows us how fights and quarrels, lust, hate, envy, pride, sin manifest itself when God is not on the throne of our lives. And again, the whole idea is not to condemn us, but to mature us in the Lord, help us to grow in the faith, and the kind of behavior that I spoke of with fights and quarrels and so on is the exact opposite. It's carnal, it's fleshly, it's not good, and it's not of God. Now, before we get to our text here in James chapter 4, look at how James chapter 3 closes. In James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, this is what he wrote. "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Notice the beauty that flows from a life that is guided from above. Godly wisdom is seen. A life that's surrendered to God is a beautiful life. In Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul put it like this. He said, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Again, what are we focused upon? And today, we are bombarded by so much social media stuff that our minds get focused on what's going on all over here instead of on God. And then what's manifested in our life is not a good thing usually, because we're so filled with the things of this world that it makes us angry. We get frustrated. We get mad. And there's no peace. And really, there's no hope then. Why? Because I'm not thinking about God. I'm thinking about these bozos who are doing all this stuff. Sorry. Just the reality. Paul goes on to say, because we're focused on the things above, in Colossians 3, verses 5 through 10, it said, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You see, we once walked in those things, but now we put them off. Get rid of them. Don't put that same garbage back into your life. It's going to hurt you. And a life that is surrendered to God will have a good relationship with his fellow man, and it'll be in line. And it's interesting because, you know, we talked about all these good things, you know, in James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, you know, this wisdom from above, pure, peaceable, gentle, and so on. But I'll tell you what, if you don't, then you're going to see quarrels and fights. And really, that's what James said in James 3, verses 14 through 16. He said, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now, it's not a pretty picture, nor is it intended to be a pretty picture. It's just James is telling it like it is. And that's what we're going to see tonight. James is admonishing us that this should not be something that is seen in us. Our life should be separated from this world, and we're to live unto God. And we have to understand that the church, Christians, are not exempt from wars, from fighting, from quarreling. And again, it shouldn't be, because as the world looks at us and they see this, they laugh. They mock us. As young Christians look at this, they're disheartened. And as Christians in general look at this, sad to say, they may see this just as a way of life, and it shouldn't be. And again, James is going to deal with this issue tonight, and I think it's important for us to understand. One writer put it like this. He said, recently I read of a congregational business meeting that turned into a brawl, which was finally stopped by the local police. How sad. Stories like that are such a part of the American folklore that the character of a feuding church is found everywhere, as a young father learned from his children. Hearing a commotion in his backyard, he looked outside and saw his daughter and several playmates in a heated quarrel. When he intervened, his daughter called back, "Hey, Dad, we're just playing church." Wow, right? It kind of gets you right there. What are they seeing? So with that as our introduction, let's pick up James chapter 4, starting in verse 1, as we see what the Lord has for us as we look at the topic, the believer and the separated life. James wrote this, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." Now, when we read this, we love to think that James is basically saying this. Look at this world and how evil they are. They war and fight, and it's all for their own pleasure, desires. They're horrible people. The world is so bad, isn't it? the world's so evil. But that's not who James is writing to. James is writing to believers. He's writing to Christians. And the reality is, if this is the behavior, then you're carnal. That's why we don't want to apply this to Christians. But James is looking right at us, and he's telling us that these things should not be so in the Christian life. You see, these battles, these conflicts, these fights are a result of a selfishness on their part. The word pleasure or lust in the Greek, hedone, we get our English word hedonist and hedonism from. And hedonism is never positive. It speaks of an uncontrolled desire to fulfill every passion of the heart, to satisfy sensual desires. It's pure selfishness. And there's no room for God. Just our own selfish desires, our own pleasures. And that's the problem. The heart's wicked. And we try to satisfy those passions of the heart, and it's ugly. And this was going on in the early church. These believers were quarreling with other believers. They're fighting with each other. And it's born out of selfishness. It's born out of carnality. And he's not really concerned here about who's right and who's wrong, but the selfish spirit that's being manifested in their lives, the ugliness of bitterness that's being manifested in their lives. Almost all who have such a critical and contentious attitude claim that they're prompted and supported by the Spirit of God. But James is saying you're wrong. You have a wrong view of this. These contentions, these fights, it just comes from your own desire of the flesh. It's carnal. In fact, Morgan said, it is self-evident that the Spirit of God does not create desire which issues in envying. Yeah. You know, Paul had to address these issues of carnality with the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 1:11, Paul wrote, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." So Chloe's reporting to Paul, "Hey, Paul, we've got some problems here. They're fighting amongst each other. There's all these contentions going on." And Paul tells him, basically, you're dividing Christ up. We're supposed to be one in Christ. You're being selfish. It's all about you. You know, maybe you heard the story of the old, very contentious Quaker who went from one church to another church, never finding the, you know, so-called true church he was looking for. And one day someone was bold enough to ask him, "Well, what church are you in now?" And he replied back, "I'm in the true church at last." "Really?" said the man. "How many belong to it?" And the old Quaker replied back, "Just my wife and myself, and I'm not sure about her sometimes." Wow, yeah. Again, in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4, Paul wrote this. He said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, 'I'm of Paul,' and another, 'I am of Apollos,' are you not carnal?" And then in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 20 and 21, Paul wrote, "For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits, tumults, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and I shall mourn for many who have sinned before and have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lewdness which they have practiced." You know, it was a problem in the early church. Praise God, it's not a problem today, huh? Well, of course it is a problem today. It's always been a problem. Why? Because flesh gets in the way. It's really, as you see in verse 2, this is a matter of the heart. They want something, they can't get it, they're jealous, they're like children, and yet their actions are more violent because now they're adults. You think, well, murder? Well, it can and does happen, but that's not, I don't think that's the point here. I think what James is speaking of is murdering someone in the heart through hatred or murdering their reputation through gossip. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 21 and 22. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. Oh, I'm a good person. I didn't murder anyone. Oh, but then he goes on. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Again, it's a matter of the heart. You don't have to physically murder someone, but boy, you sure can murder them in your heart and in your words. Jesus takes that external command and he makes it internal. Again, they thought they were doing good because they didn't murder anyone. But Jesus says, man, if you have anger in your heart, man, you got to do a heart check because you're guilty. One writer put it like this. He said, murder translates a Greek verb which, in this context, could include murderous hatred, extremely destructive behavior, and even suicide. When the lusting person cannot achieve his desired goals, whether for reputation, prestige, sexual gratification, money, power, escape through drugs or alcohol, success, possessions, the affections of another person, or whatever, the result is often catastrophic to others and always destructive of oneself. Even when they were struck blind by the angels in Lot's house, the men of Sodom were so obsessed with their perverted lust that, ignoring their blindness, they continued groping for the door in a vain attempt to gain entrance and satisfying their unrelenting passions. And that is, just, you know, you read that story, you go, it's amazing. Can you be that depraved? Yeah, that's the heart of man. You want what others have? You want to satisfy the flesh and you're willing to fight, quarrel, do whatever it takes to obtain it. But that's not of God. You know, you look at church splits, fights within a church, and it's probably primarily because someone wants something and they're going to do anything to get it. They're self-seeking. That's the problem. And, you know, I've 26 years in ministry up here at this church and at other churches, I've seen it happen. It's all about the individual. And they will divide a church because it's all about them. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. Your focus is wrong. Your focus is on yourself. You now need to focus back on God. And James tells us here, look, you ask of God, but if sometimes when you're asking, you are asking amiss. It's a Greek word that has a basic meaning of being bad or being evil, diseased, sick, not good. And you want to spend it on your own pleasures instead of what God desires. You know, the word spend is the same verb used in Luke 15:14 of the wasteful spending of the prodigal son. That's how you're spending it. So they were self-seeking. They're trying to get their will done. And it caused all kinds of contentions in the church. And that's never good. Again, though, if you are walking in the Spirit, if your vertical axis with God is in line, then your horizontal axis with your fellow man will be in line. That's just the way it works. Relationship with God is perfect. Your relationship with fellow man is perfect. Your relationship with God is off, look what happens. Your relationship with your fellow man gets off too. So important. We stay focused upon God. And James says, man, you guys need to wake up. You need, in a sense, to smell the coffee. Get right with God so your relationships with others are going to be in line. Look at verse 4 here in James 4. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? What is he rebuking believers for here? Their love affair with the world, which is idolatry. You know, instead of loving and remaining faithful to God. Now, you know, when we talk about the world, we're not talking about, you know, the beauty of nature out there. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the world system, which is very evil. And people are drawn into that. And he calls them adulterers and adulteresses, and really just adulteresses. The word adulterers was added. But yeah, their relationship with God is off. They're lusting after the things of this world. They're having an affair with this world, and they're supposed to be married to God. And I guess, you know, you read this, you go, man, James, lighten up. You're not seeker friendly, are you? I don't know if James has ever read in seeker-friendly churches, man. It just cuts you, doesn't it? Paul tells us in Galatians 5:15, "But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by another." The Amplified Bible puts it like this: "But if you bite and devour one another in partisan strife, be careful that you and your whole fellowship are not consumed by one another." It's kind of like cannibalism. You're just devouring each other. You're eating each other up. It's not a good thing. And it's because it's all about you. In fact, like I said, the word for world in the Greek is cosmos. And again, it's just the world system, which is controlled by Satan right now. In fact, one writer, he put it like this. He said, "Cosmos, world, does not refer to the physical earth or universe, but rather to the spiritual reality of the man-centered, Satan-directed system of this present age, which is hostile to God and God's people. It refers to the self-centered, godless value system and mores of fallen mankind. The goal of the world is self-glory, self-fulfillment, self-indulgence, self-satisfaction, and every other form of self-serving, all of which amounts to hostility toward God." I mean, all you have to do is look at what's going on in Hollywood, right? And you see this portrayed, and this is what we get involved with. Be careful. You know, John said in 1 John 2, verses 15 and 17, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, then the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever." So what are you putting all your energy into? Something that is going to pass away, or in God, which we're going to be with him for eternity? In James 4:4 here, the Greek word for wants, it expresses more than just wanting a wish to be filled. It carries the stronger idea of choosing one thing over another. And in this case, it's choosing the world over the Lord. Again, if we are the bride of Christ and having an affair with this world while being married to Christ, we are in an adulterous relationship. We're adulteresses. That's what James is talking about. Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other." You can't serve God and mammon. You got to decide who you're going to serve. That's what James is talking about here as well. I mean, just think about this for a minute. Can you walk in two directions at the same time? No. I mean, I'm not going to even try. I'd probably pull a muscle, man. I'm not a young guy anymore. You can't. And as believers, the Holy Spirit is in us, and it has a jealous yearning for our friendship with God. And that's a good thing. That's not in a bad way. You know, Paul in 2 Corinthians 11:2 said, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He didn't want them moving away from Christ. He wanted them to be unspotted, living in Christ and not the world. And God desires us to live that way. And his Spirit will convict us when we start going astray, because he has a zeal to see us walk with the Lord. And we have to listen. We have to obey his truth. Warren Wiersbe said, "Living for the flesh means grieving the Holy Spirit of God who lives in us. Just as the world is the enemy of God the Father, so the flesh is the enemy of God the Holy Spirit. There is a holy, loving jealousy that a husband and wife have over each other, and rightly so. The Spirit within jealously guards our relationship to God, and the Spirit is grieved when we sin against God's love." Exactly. If Satan can't take away our salvation, he can destroy our witness, he can destroy our families, he can destroy so much if we allow him to. So we need to be careful. James is going to tell us the solution to these problems, to strife, quarrels, backbiting, and spores, and so on. And it's kind of simple. And sometimes, what are the steps? You know, is there like a 12-step program here? Is there 32 steps? Because I'm really in trouble. I need a lot of steps to help me. No. Listen to what he says in verse 6. but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The secret to have this victory over these things in our lives, these wars and quarrels and the like, is just humbling yourself before God instead of being proud and destructive in your actions. You know, the Holy Spirit convicts our hearts of our actions. And as we submit to him, he gives us the grace to live and serve him as we should. But if you're arrogant and self-seeking, you're not going to get the grace to walk by.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.